Good morning. So a few announcements before the service begins. There's a collection for the National Sunday School. That's today. So everybody, and then we'll also have communion and potluck after the service. There is a invitation here from, it says, we would like to invite your congregation to join us for our annual Kyriakos community celebrations. The celebration will be on Sunday, September 18th at Kyriakos, a barbecue meal of hamburgers, hot dogs, beverages. We ask participants to bring a garnish or a side dish. See attached flyers for information and share with your congregation. I do have a attached flyer. I can text everybody if they want it, if they're interested. This is September 18th. The gentleman's name is Art Weiss. So if you're interested in that, that'll be on the 18th of September. So the service this morning, hymn 486, Rejoice in the Lord, the Lord is King. Psalm 147, 1 to 11, Raphael will be reading. 437, Shall We Gather at the River? Then Jordan will be giving us the prayer. 505, He Giveth More Grace. And Steve will be giving us the message. It's in Judges 6:36 to 7:21. And then 344, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. And then Communion. And then How Great Thou Art is the service. This is what we will be doing today. Are there any prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin.
Psalms 147, 1 to 11. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the harp, unto our God. who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens with cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy.
Most of you are like me when they ask for prayer requests. I know I've usually got a few things that are on my heart that you don't know whether you want to make them public or not, and I'm not necessarily going to do that right now, but God knows our hearts, and God knows the needs of each of us even more than we know, and so I'll offer a prayer to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in fellowship with other believers in Christ, to gather around thy word. And I pray for the speaker this morning that you would open the word to him, and pray for the listeners that we would be given, each of us, what we need. We know that the word is a living word, and It's only through thy power, through the Spirit that lives within us, that the Word of God can be opened and feed us. And we pray for each of the people here today. Each of us has different things that we are dealing with every day, different struggles and strengths. And we pray that as the body of Christ, that each of us could bring what we have and appreciate what the others have. And pray for especially all the believers around the world and those who are seeking a Savior who do not yet believe, that you would open Jesus to them somehow, and that each of us here would be willing in whatever capacity to bring Jesus to the world. And I always especially have care and concern for the people who are seriously persecuted. We know much of the world, places like Nigeria and Sri Lanka, Pakistan and China, people are literally put to death for their faith in Jesus. And we pray for strength for those people. But even more, what I think is even more dangerous is what we see in Canada, is the apathy where people don't even think they need a God. And we pray that people could be humbled, and that all of us would come to knowledge of our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. And just pray that you would give each of us what we need today and thankfulness for what we have, and that thy will would be done. And let us pray that prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. morning, everyone. I'd like to begin this morning with a note of thankfulness on behalf of my brother Rick and Debbie, who we spent several days with in Victoria this week. And it was a precious time, and all of you know the story of the miraculous recovery and healing of Debbie from basically death, having her heart stopped for quite some time. And to be able to walk the streets of Victoria, well, like normal, like regular. I would almost say like nothing ever happened, although that isn't, of course, strictly true, as she still deals with, you know, the need to regain strength and everything else. But it was a precious time, and as the hymn writer has said, he gives and gives and gives again, and he gave us a precious time. I was realizing that my brother and I have spent mere hours together in the 5 years since we did the hike in the canyon in Utah and Arizona, almost no time together. And in the last 3 years, a grand total of an hour and a half. And so how precious it was to be with family. You all understand and know what that is. And for two bachelor brothers who roomed together at university and did everything together, it's kind of remarkable that you could spend so little time. But what a blessed time. So thank you for all of your prayers on behalf of them, as they are overwhelmed by how many people were praying and at the great power and deliverance of God. Also, just a quick note, I understand that Roy Hillman is dealing with his illness more progressively and that there may be changes needed in living arrangements and so on, and we may offer up prayers on behalf of he and Cindy as well. Well, as you can tell from the text, and you kind of cover your face with your hand and go, how many verses is that? But it really deals with someone that we hear about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews incredibly briefly, and that is Gideon. And I'm wondering if any of the kids can tell me, what is Gideon most well known for? Take turns now, not everyone at once. What is Gideon known for? The fleece. The fleece. The fleece that he put out as literally a test to God as to whether God would show him a sign that he was going to do what he had promised to do. But there is so much more to Gideon and his story, and I marvel at how a man of faith can live and do the incredible things that we'll hear some about in our text, but then to die, and then when it comes time to recount in the great faith chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the great people of faith, the writer of Hebrews has basically said, you know, I've told you some about Abraham, and I've told you some about Noah, and by faith Moses, and Enoch, and the harlot Rahab, but time now fails me to tell you of Gideon, and of Samson, and of... That's all you hear about Gideon, and for that matter, Samson. And I guess what it says to me is that the stories in history of the working of faith in the children of God, the people of God, are also miraculous, also enormous, also powerful, that there was no need for a special mention of Gideon. In fact, it almost is a little offensive to say time actually fails. Why is that, dear writer? Why don't you take the time to tell us about Gideon? But he says, time really fails me to tell you of these others, innumerous ones, can't even count them all. Oh, they were cut in half, they were stoned, they were persecuted, and so on. And it's almost as though, did you not notice each of the stories like the one of Gideon? But it is true that as miraculous as the story of Gideon is, it is not the only story in God's storehouse of faith and of his working power in the world. So let's read the sixth chapter. We'll go from the 36th verse of the sixth chapter, and I'll read through the 21st verse of the seventh, but really only that last 10, 12 verses, so that we get a sense for what really happened and how it all concluded. In the name of Jesus, then we read from verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, or wrung it out, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and to whoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in the south, in their hand, and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into us or into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay down or lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look to me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that were with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Amen. Gideon is referred to as a mighty warrior. If you look at the description of Gideon, even in a secular dictionary or something like that, you will find that he was considered to be a mighty warrior. And, of course, that's what he is proving to do here. But how did he come to be a mighty warrior? What was going on in the life of this mighty warrior? Just a boy. When Judges 6, a young man, when Judges 6 begins. And one other thing that is so striking, comma, and sad, is that the whole life of Gideon is described in Judges 6 and 7, and by the middle of the 8th chapter, he's dead and gone. And we pick him up as a young man in the house of his father Joash. And what was the problem of their time? It was that in the first verse of the 6th chapter, it says, The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them unto the hand of the Midianites, or unto Midian. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. What was that? They worshipped a god known as Baal, B-A-A-L. And this was steeped now in the children of Israel, though they had been delivered from Egypt so powerfully by the hand of God through the guidance leading also of Moses, they had fallen into this, that they were dealing with a new God, a different God, a flexible God, an exciting God known as Baal. And Gideon's own father Joash had an altar to Baal in a little piece of woods. And the name that we hear in the first part of the 7th chapter says Jeba-Baal, that is Gideon. His father gave him that name. And that means that Baal is going to have to contend with this man, my son Gideon. And the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared to young Gideon, who was threshing wheat in hiding for fear of the Midianites that controlled their land. And he said that you are going to be, he addressed him as a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, who me? What are you talking about? And he said, you are going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And the angel spoke with him, and Gideon, and this is what tells us that Gideon had license to do what he did at the beginning of our text. How many times have we heard about Gideon and the fleece? And we've thought, well, that was cheeky to put God to the test twice in such a way. And there are many people, plenty of people, who put God to the test in such a way. Well, God, you're going to have to show up now and do this or do that. Or show me a sign that you're real. Why don't you? Plenty of people have done that. And on a quick reading of Gideon, we might say, what on earth? You are being assembled to be the man who will lead Israel to vanquish the Midianites. And you're saying, look, God, how about I put you to the test before you put me to the test? How does that sound? But that wasn't his heart at all. How do we know that? Nor is it the heart of any child of God who sincerely asks God, show me something to tell me what I should do. Show me a sign. Visit me with your spirit. Give me help that I might decide rightly and wisely. How did Gideon approach the fleece? He did it that way, by faith, but also acknowledging his own weakness. What qualified Gideon to put God to the test? What qualifies you or me to put God to the test? It is in the story of Gideon. Because when the angel told him, you are going to deliver Israel, he said, wait right here. Can you imagine? You're visited by an angel of the Lord, and you say to that angel, wait right here while I go and fetch something. And he said, I will wait. And he went and he got a sacrifice, a lamb, a kid, and unleavened bread. The angel is sitting there waiting the whole time. Think, oh, look, Gideon, this is an angel of the Lord. I would do what he says when he says it. Don't tell him to wait for you. But he said, wait, it would be good if you wait right here. Gideon comes back with a sacrifice. The angel of the Lord puts it on the altar and he burns it. And then Gideon knew that this is an angel from the Lord, and he was terrified. He said, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the word of the Lord came to him, said, don't be afraid, you shall not die. Because Gideon knew that anyone who sees God face to face, it's the last thing he'll ever see. And yet he said, don't be afraid, you shall not die. Gideon had already brought from his heart a sacrifice to the angel. And that qualified him then to put God to the test with a hunk of fleece. Make it wet and the ground dry. That normally can't happen. And I'll believe that happened. A whole bowl full of water in the fleece. That was pretty good. But his heart was not that way. He just said, oh, we have a task before us that I can't even imagine. Would you mind, would you bear with me to reverse it on the next night? And God miraculously did exactly what Gideon had asked. But it was because Gideon was operating already by faith. you and I, when we ask God for a sign of his power or of his guidance or of his spirit, we operate by faith. Why? Because a sacrifice has already been brought to him. And that sacrifice is a contrite heart, meekness before him. That is what is the sacrifice that is brought before God. A meek and a contrite heart and a contrite spirit. Father, I know that I am nothing, and therefore I must rely only on you to make me something, because I will only exist in you. And so that is the sacrifice today, is of a meek and a contrite heart and spirit. And Gideon was meek before God. And therefore, when he puts God to the test, it is not with the boldness of man to say, if you're a magician, as good as they say you are, you could do this or you could do that. No, that isn't Gideon's heart. It isn't your heart. It isn't mine. When we ask God, when we plead with God to guide us and show us what to do. The fleece and the sign of the fleece was clear to Gideon. And he then knew that I will be the man that will lead Israel in vanquishing the Midianites. Now, let's look at the math involved here. In the areas we won't cover again in the seventh chapter, it tells us that the enemy, the Amalekites and the Midianites, were so numerous that they were like grasshoppers, and their camels like the sand grains of the sea. That was the size of the enemy. Gideon approaches God. He has 32,000 troops, Gideon does. He has 32,000 fighting men, men capable of war, at his disposal when he gives this to God, that show me, show me, show me. He ended up fighting the battle with 300 men. And we think, didn't the stories get misplaced? That with 32,000 troops, he could have said, I am the man that is going to lead Israel, therefore, let's go. And when it was whittled down to 300, now it's time for a fleece. Now it's time to see if God was serious about this. But Gideon saw the challenge being so monstrously huge that he, with 32,000 men, gives God the test of the fleece. God passes the test of the fleece. And Gideon went from there and rose up and got ready for the battle with all of his armies. And then God steps in again. How many battle commanders would say to their chief lieutenant, you have way too many men for this battle? The answer is none. But the Lord says to Gideon, when they were pitched the tents ready on the north side, the Midianites on the north side of them, they're in the valley, it's time to do battle. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands or into their hands. And he said, say this, anyone who is fearful and afraid, let him leave now. Let him depart and return back to his house. And 22,000 men at that invitation departed, with 10,000 now left. So the battle is going to be harder and more complicated. And the Lord said, you still have too many. You still have too many. And so what I want you to do is take the 10,000 down to the river. And whoever I say from there will go with you, will go. And whoever I say from there will not go with you, will not go. They were brought to the river, 10,000 of them. And the Lord said to Gideon, whoever laps water like a dog, set him apart, set them apart. And whoever bows down on their knees to drink from the water, from the river, let them be separated also. What would you choose? I understand dogs only a little bit. But one of the things I will never understand is the complete inefficiency of how they drink. As a boy, I'd watch the dog lapping water, and of course I would copy to see how it went. I would have parched like shoe leather if I would have had to drink water like a dog. No, you suck water, or you pour it down, or something. And I know dogs have better tongues and everything else, but why on earth did God design the dog to lap water? I don't know. Except that when you're lapping water, you can remain watchful. Even when lapping, if your head is down in the stream, you can't watch. That's the best I can do with the dog. So the Lord says, whoever laps water like a dog, put him separately. And whoever bows down and drinks from the river, which is the sensible thing for humans to do, set them apart also. And there were 300 that lapped water like a dog, putting their hand to their mouth like so. The least efficient way to water. And 10,000 less 300 all went down on their knees and just sucked water from the river. And then the Lord said, these 300 are the ones who you will take to defeat the Midianites. I just find that astounding. But there were 300 men who would not release their vigilance in the valley of the enemy, even to drink the water that no doubt they wanted. And so they watched and they lapped rather than stooping down and drinking like they could have had a whole gallon before you could lap a cup the way they were doing it, but they could watch. And the Lord said, these are the ones, these are the 300 that are going to take you into the battle. Send the rest home. So now he's down to 300 men. And it goes on to tell us how in the encampments of the enemy, they were without number. You couldn't even count them. Like grasshoppers and grains of the sea, sand. That's how big the enemy was. And we think, what does God have in mind? Doesn't he want to win? If he would want to win, why would he cut down to a bare minimum force. And the reason is one that can touch each of us deeply within our hearts. Why did he cut down an army of 32,000 to only 300? Why? Because if he left it at 32,000, the battle was going to be won. There is no question. Gideon had been told by the angel of the Lord, the battle is going to be won. And so if 32,000 had gone down and vanquished them, it's in the second verse. There's too many here for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. That was why the armies of Gideon were decimated by God before the battle. Because he said, I know these people. And I know that if 32,000 go to battle, it will increase their pride. It will increase their arrogance. It will increase their view of themselves. And therefore, I can't let the battle be won that way. We're going to do it my way, which is that no one but the power of the Lord through the sword of Gideon can be given credit for the winning of this seemingly unwinnable battle. And I guess the tendency of man is always to say, my own hand has done this. Have you ever been troubled by the words of Jesus when he tells the parable of the servants that were given 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent in the 25th chapter of Matthew? The one that had been given 5 doubled it, came back and said, look, I've gained another 5. And what did the master, the Lord of that house, say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the same exact speech was made to the one who only had 2 talents, but he also doubled it. And of course, the one that had 1 said, look, I thought maybe you're a man that takes where he shouldn't and harvested where he didn't sow seed, and so I was afraid, and I hid the talent. And he was sent away to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But have you ever been vaguely troubled by what the master said to the ones who had doubled the size of the talent that they had been given? Well done, good and faithful servant. Oof. And we have also been instructed to assume, though the scripture does not say so, that that's what each one of us will hear upon arrival at the gates of eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the Christian heart longs to hear those words, even though when they are issued, the Christian heart will say, when did I do well? When did I do good? When did all of this happen? And yet, the world has glommed onto that scripture. Well done, good and faithful servant. How many times have you been to the celebration of life for a person who was not a believer, but had been known for many different works in the community? Oftentimes, the only scripture you will hear at that service is, well done, good and faithful servant. And typically someone who's delivering part of the eulogy will say, well, Sam has certainly by now heard, well done, good and faithful servant. It's scripture. And they may know no other, but they think, well done. In the circles of the wealthy, there is a saying that says, you've done well, now do good. You've done well, now do good. And you will see people of means that will do everything they can then to engage in philanthropy and other things that are all absolutely wonderful. Goldman Sachs, the renowned New York investment banking firm founded over 150 years ago, has made that a philosophy among their senior executives for sure and all the way down, and that is that we will allow you to do well, but then you would go out and do good. And in the case of Goldman Sachs, you will find most of them migrate to service in government. They've made all the money they'll ever need. And now they'll go into service in government. And have a look sometime at the Goldman Sachs alumni among the ranks of elected officials. Mark Carney, the former Bank of Canada governor, former Bank of England governor, used to call on me in my work as a Goldman Sachs banker to pitch ideas for deals and so on. He moved on and has been in government service since. There is that sense there that government service is probably better than just philanthropy, but that's only one. But there is a real sense that if you've done well, then you need to do good. And so I think many people that don't believe comfort themselves with that thought, that I will hear, well done. And this is what God knew Israel would do if they vanquished the Midianites with 32,000 men. They would say, we did good, we did well. But for a Christian to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, even Jesus said, when the lawyer came up to him and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, first of all, don't call me good. There's none good but one. That is God. And so don't call me good, Jesus said. And so how then many of us feel comfortable wearing the mantle of you've done well, well done, good, but it's baked into all of our language. What do we say when somebody says, hey, how you doing? I'm good. Or if you've been through all the English classes, I am well. Thank you. I'm good. And you could say, that is so arrogant. What are you saying? You're a good person? No, but we say, good, me too. I'm good. And then even worse, when someone offers us something that we really don't want, what do we say? I'm good. So it's leaked into all of our language, and I'm not saying purge it from the language, because it works, it's efficient, and it saves all kinds of time explaining why things are not that good. I'm good. But we don't wear, as Christians, the mantle, well done, good and faithful servant, very well, do we? Because we are like those ones that said, when did that happen? When did I become good? And as Jesus says, same chapter of Matthew, he says that those sheep on the right-hand side were told that they should inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they said, when did we see you naked and hungry? And when did we visit you in prison? In that you have done it unto the least of one of these my children, you have done it unto me. That was their heart. That's the heart of the believer. But that was not the heart of Israel. The heart of Israel, after leaving Egypt, was continually to fight against God, to look for other gods, a golden calf to worship, Baal in this case. And remember how Gideon vanquished Baal in their village. The angel of the Lord said, you and 10 men are going to go and tear down the altar of Baal, your father's it belongs to him, but you're going to tear it down and cut down all the trees around it, and you're going to build an altar to the Lord. And they didn't dare to do it in the day, so they did it at night. And sure enough, in the morning, there is a new altar to God, and the altar of Baal had been torn down. And the men of the village says, "Who has done this thing?" And they discovered it was Gideon. And they went to Joash and said, "Bring forth your son that he might die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal." And Joash, the father, said, "Which of you will plead for that God? Whichever one should die. If he's a God, he can deal with a wrecked altar. If he's a God, he can plead for himself." And Gideon, even through the words of his own father, who had the altar to Baal, he knew that no, God is at work here, even in my own father. And so he tore down that altar. And we think, good, Jerubbaal. Baal will contend with him and lose. So why then was Elijah 400 years later dealing with Baal? Why were the apostles dealing with Baal in the New Testament? It is because of the hunger of man for a God other than the living God. And Baal, obviously powerless, as Elijah proved, what, 450 prophets of Baal couldn't make the altar light on fire? And the fire of the Lord came and burned the whole thing up in Elijah's time. Gideon was dealing with Baal. Elijah was dealing with Baal. And we do also. Because Baal, though his temples have been torn down in the hearts of many, he hasn't really gone away. And he will always be available in his flexible form for whoever seeks for a God other than the living God, whoever seeks to worship something, to idolize something. But well done, good and faithful servant. But what did God really do? It is also what he does to us. Because have you ever in your life, have you ever looked back and said, I actually did pretty well there. I have. God did not strip away from me all of my resources when I was a teenager. He dealt with me after. He allowed me to win the battle of high school with none of the normal vices that befall high school kids. And I did look back and say, well done, Steve. And God had to strip me of that. Here, he is stripping the Israelites of all of their resources before the battle. And thanks be to him that he will strip you and he will strip me of all of our own strength and of all of our own well-done tendencies. He will, because he is faithful, he will strip you of those things in order that the reliance is solely upon him, only upon him. He stripped away any hope of victory. 300 soldiers left in the case of Gideon. And then as we know, and if you read through the rest of the seventh chapter, we see how the battle went and of how completely the battle was won. But when these 300 went by three companies of 100 with trumpets, and the Lord said, "Go ahead," in the ninth verse, Go and get down unto the host, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you fear to go down, then take your servant Pura down to the host and just listen. Just listen to what they have to say. And Gideon and Pura went down, and they heard a man at the fire saying, I have dreamed a dream. A loaf of barley came in amongst us and completely crushed a tent. And the man listening to it said, it is nothing but the sword of Gideon. Think of how Gideon felt. He's hovering back secretly listening. And to hear one of the Midianite soldiers say, it is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation of it, he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, now arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And then they went with 300 men with lamps and surrounded the camp by night. And on the blow of the trumpet smashed the coverings of the lamps so that the lamps made it look like they were completely surrounding the enemy camp. Oh, it's too precious. We have to read this. Read the 21st verse, which was past our text. And they stood every man, this is the Midianites, in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. There wasn't even a battle. They were bawling, I think, their eyes out with fear, and they ran and cried and fled. And therefore, were 300 swords needed? No, just simply the word of the Lord and the light that terrified the people in the valley. And so how beautiful the victory was. And the story goes on, but not for very long. Because by the 8th chapter, if you just flip there quickly, that Gideon dies on the 32nd verse of the 8th chapter. Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So, the life of Gideon and the vanquishing of Baal and the vanquishing of the enemies. And what does the next verse say? And it came to pass that as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal, Baal-Beareth, their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Gideon, or Jerubbaal, according to all the goodness that he had showed unto Israel. Incredible. Incredible. And that is why Jesus said, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a difficult and gainsaying people. I have cried out to you. I have been patient with you. I have delivered you. I have helped you. And continually, the desire in the flesh and of man is to go back, to go back, to go back to Egypt, to go back to worshiping of Baal, and so on. And that is why so few made it to the promised land in the time of Moses. It's worth us remembering this, because we could easily say, well, that was a waste. He vanquished the enemy, an enemy without number, for the sake of Israel. And now, as soon as he's dead, they go back to worshiping the very God I purged, Baal. And we say, no, it was not a waste. Gideon's life was not a waste.
because he walked by faith. The 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us that. It was all done by faith. And it is incredible what God was able to do. I pray, may we walk by faith. And when God sets before us something that we must do, protest all you like. Gideon did. He argued with the angel of the Lord before he ever went to get the sacrifice. He said, "My family is poor, and I am the youngest among them. You've come to the wrong man. We have no means by which to be the one where I will deliver Israel." But God had chosen him for that. And I pray that God would help us to have the heart of faith that Gideon had. And even if we come to a fork in the road where we say, "Oh, I have no fleece to put down. But God, would you show me? Would you help me? Would you guide me?" You don't need a fleece, because his Spirit will do that. He used a fleece that made a bowl full of water when he had 32,000 soldiers. And the mind would say, well, when he was down to 300 then, you would think he would go to God and say, I'm going to put a whole bed mattress down. And if you would soak that and leave the ground dry, that would help me. But you know, once God had showed himself, the degree of the challenge no longer mattered. The scale of the problem no longer mattered, because he knew that God was with him. May God be with each of us in our lives, that we may confront whatever the Midianites look like today, and that we might know that in the flesh, in mine, there is always that tendency away from God, away from God, away from God, to those things that are more sensual. Baal was considered to be a Greek god of fertility and other things, carnal to the flesh, attractive in many ways. There will always be that. But God has already shown in innumerable ways that he is the more powerful, and he is the one who will save his people and cause them to be victorious in the battle. And when he has caused it, when we recognize that just a mere 300 was all I had, there was no hope, but he did it, then we are able to receive the words, thankfully by faith, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithful is the key. Faith will cause that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing 344, if my count is right. Yeah, before communion.
Oh,
Shall we begin our communion service with the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us all pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, and which was, and which is to come, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you all. And we'll do as we always do. Come and take the cup with the body and blood of Christ, and we'll all partake of it together. it is sometimes overwhelming to realize that by faith we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, as the disciples of Jesus did on the night of the Last Supper. To think that we are able to partake of exactly what it was that they partook of, though they did not fully understand, though they didn't have the courage that they would later need. But they partook at the command of Jesus of my body and blood. Take and eat the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your bodies and souls unto everlasting life. Praise God for the gracious gift of which you have partaken. And go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, Almighty God, thou who allowed us to partake of thy holy supper, we thank thee for thy grace and pray. Grant that we also, with all thy chosen saints, may share thy eternal honor and glory through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost in one Godhead from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 460 before the doxology.